In the book of Genesis, chapter 43, and the 23rd verse. The book of Genesis, the 43rd chapter, and verse 23. And he said, "Peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sight. I have your money." And he said, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sight. I had your money." Undoubtedly, most of us are aware that Joseph was an outstanding type of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the war types, they can only, as it were, cast a light upon one part of that which is relative unto the whole. Therefore, in all the types, we find that which comes short of perfection. The imperfect is stamped upon them all. Perfection can alone be in him whom they do foreshow. Therefore, whatever we may find in the type that is encouraging unto us, that which God has seen fit so to set before us in his word, that we may learn here a little and there a little of the amazing wonders of that grace which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, as he so teaches us, let us remember that we only know in part that which is relative unto the glory of that divine person who is so set before us as the very sum and the substance of all Scripture. You know, there is only one theme. There is only one person, actually, that is brought before us through the inspired word of God. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, we have that wherein there is the setting forth of his power and of his grace and of his goodness, yea, in order to relate unto them for whom his love has been set upon from all eternity and can never know any change or any diminution. Blessed be God, then, that we have these types given to us in the word of God, that we may, as it were, take here a little of that wherein God would so set forth unto us that encouragement whereby we may still press on to know him whom to know is life eternal. But I find in connection that there is another character that is set before us. The person who is speaking unto these who, with whom he was conversing at the door of Joseph's house, is the steward. He is the one who is to do and has to do the will of his master. He has to see to all the arrangements. He has to see that everything is indeed made congenial and right for those who are to be entertained by his master. Now, who is the steward? Is he a type of boss? He is. Paul brings very quickly before us that which is relative unto the office and the work of the steward. He himself declared that he was such, for he was a steward of the mysteries of God. And when we look at this chapter and the preceding chapter and that which follows, yea, and that goes on as all the result of it, what mysteries we are constantly coming to confront. Yes, mysteries all, and yet mysteries in the light of the word that is used in Scripture, which signifies the revealed truth. I wonder if that steward really knew the characters to whom he was thus giving this message. He was simply doing that which he had been ordered and commanded to do by Judas. And in that wherein he was commissioned, so he had put it into practice. And so Joseph's brethren had been the recipients of it. But how much did the steward actually know about it? It must have been hidden, as it were, unto him. It was a mystery. And yet, whether he knew it or not, it was a mystery of God. That which had been so spoken in past times is now being brought to the light. It's being revealed. Ah, what a wonderful thing is the gospel when it is so communicated unto our souls of a little life that we have understanding of the truth that is so contained within it. Not simply reading the verse or the chapter, but in that wherein the eye of faith is enabled to penetrate and to find the treasure which lies underneath it. Until we are so made receptive of that truth, it is all a mystery to us. True, it is revealed truth. But then we have to brought immediately into association with that which is so declared in a mystery, that we may so see the outcome and the fulfillment of that which had been spoken by God. How do you come to the knowledge of the truth? You don't come to it fully simply by reading the Word of God. You don't come to it by simply searching and turning unto other good men that they may indeed so give you some measure of education in that which is relative to theology and all the rest of it. How do you come into the truth of God? Isn't it in that wherein he so directs you into certain paths? Isn't it in that wherein various circumstances may so arise in your life? Isn't it in that wherein there is so much that you find of a mystifying character, yea, that you cannot discern the purpose of it? It is, as it were, a complete riddle, an enigma unto you. And yet, in the walking out of these things, in passing through the experience of them, have you not so been brought so to imbibe into your very soul the truth of what the Lord has spoken in his word, relative unto himself and his promises on that which he will do for his people? Yes, We have to enter into the reality of these things. As I have recently said, I feel that the great lack of the day in which we live in the churches is the lack of spirituality and the real knowledge of God. There seems to be very little reality these days and very little realization of the power of God. Oh, yes. If we knew what it was to walk up these things and to experience that wherein the mystery of truth is so enlightening our souls that by it we are brought into a closer communion and fellowship with the author of it, then we should indeed have to declare, "This is the Lord, he hath done it." That is what the steward was eventually brought to say, wasn't it, unto these brethren. Your God, the God of your father, hath done this. But I thank you that a steward likewise is a steward of the manifold grace of God. And he is a steward of the manifold grace of God, that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Yes, the manifold grace of God, the continual shines up, even as it were, in different ways, in a different manner, yet shining forth. So we have in the gospel, we may have many aspects of truth. We have that wherein there is a gathering together, a summary in Christ of all that which is so spoken forth in the scriptures. Now it's impossible for us, even with all the spirituality that we may possess, to contain that wherein the fullness of these things doth consist. And so God, in his manifold grace, is pleased so to bestow upon his people that wherein they shall have a little life in that truth, and then they shall be led on to another truth. And so they are brought step by step to know more and more the Lord. It is the manifold grace of God that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So the very sum and the very substance of the manifold grace of God in that wherein he brings before us, yea, those portions and those parts of his divine will and purpose, as he is pleased so to declare them in Christ Jesus. So let me put it to you like this. Wherein, if we do not speak of the spirituality, wherein does the power of religion consist? It is solely and wholly in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why, even in those things which related unto the very circumstances of his life, Paul had to declare, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, which empowereth me." And it is, as we have unfolded to us, the manifold grace of God in his upshining, in its fullness, in its absolute sufficiency, that we know what it is to be strengthened in the inward man, made strong, because there is the obtaining from the head of that wherein the whole body, the mystical body of Christ, is edified, and God is glorified therein. Yes, we bless God, proportions such as this then are recorded in the Word of God. And here we have the steward speaking unto Joseph's brethren by reason of the confession, as they thought, that they had to make relative unto the possession that they had found within their sacks when they had come on their previous visit. And they were very disturbed about it, and worried, and anxious. And so we read the words, he said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sack. I have your money. Now to whom are these words spoken? They are spoken to those characters with whom Joseph was having dealings. And they were spoken to the characters who were the subjects of the dealings of Joseph. Yet, they had previously appeared in the presence of Joseph. Joseph knew them at once. He recognized. And instead of, as it were, showing that wherein his love for them had still not changed, he would indeed bring before them another side of his character, that they might be instructed thereby. And that he spake roughly unto them. And what was the result of him speaking roughly unto them? It became a time of searching and examination. They began to consider their ways. There was something, they said to each other, there is something very strange and mysterious about all this. And you know, when God begins to deal with us, when Jesus is indeed so making known to us that wherein his glorious person doth so consist, oh, how he begins, as it were, to penetrate into the secret of your heart and to bring to light that which has been long hidden. He examines, he probes, he scrutinizes. Yes, that which you thought was a complete secret, that which you had kept to yourself for many years, that of which you did not think there was another person on earth that knew anything about, and you felt safe and secure up till that time when you came into the presence of Joseph and then he began to question you. And when you felt the piercing of those questions, conscience was stirred. And by reason of conscience being stirred, he became alarmed. And you wondered what it was all going to lead to. What a good thing it is when the Lord Jesus Christ, in the glorious gospel of his grace, so comes to us in his ministry and disturbs us. It doesn't allow us to settle down and remain where we are. What is profitable unto my soul is that wherein I may know the pruning of God's word, that wherein there is the taking away from me of that force security which I had once ensconced myself in. Oh, I thought I was so safe. And yet when he came, why, it was just as though he turned me upside down and utterly emptied me. He showed me that there was no good thing in me. Yet, when Joseph begins to deal with his brethren, he'll speak roughly unto them, that they may indeed have their eyes opened unto the acknowledgement of that which they have hidden, long disguised, and long relegated unto the past. But to whom are these words spoken? They are spoken to those characters in whom God's word was being fulfilled. They didn't know it. But God's truth was now being made manifest concerning them. Had he not spoken of this occasion 13 years before? Had he not through Joseph in his dream so declared unto them what would eventually come to pass? And 13 years have passed away, and now that which seems even relative unto Joseph's dream, which had been forgotten by his brethren, is now being fulfilled in them. It has become a time of famine, and a necessity has been laid upon them. That which is so in accordance with the need must bring them a loss of supply. And so they come to Joseph. Yet the truth of God is being fulfilled in them. They didn't know him, and yet they had to come to him. In your early days of seeking, in those times wherein ye are, as it were, groping by reason of just having a little glimmer of light afforded unto you, you realized the necessity then of coming to your heavenly Joseph. But you didn't know him. No, I'll tell you one thing in which you did not know him. That when you came to him, you so felt that which was relative to your soul was so unfit that you could not expect to receive from him any word of mercy or forgiveness or of love. Why, how dare you? And yet, by reason of the desperate need which you were suffering, you were compelled to go to him, though you did not fully realize that the glory of that person to whom you were approaching. Who would have thought these disciples, these brethren would have said, who would ever have thought that our brother Joseph would have been exalted to such a high position as this? Why, it's ridiculous to think that ever such a thing could come about. Why, the very thought was not to be entertained amongst us. That is how they would have argued and reasoned. Ah, how little do we know of the wonder of the character that is so exalted and lifted up on high. But you see, these to whom these words were addressed by the steward were those characters who had been brought face to face with their sin. Why was it that suddenly there was brought to their remembrance their former deed relative unto Joseph? Why is it that they have to say that it is because of what we did unto Joseph that we are suffering now all this distress? Why is it that Reuben so has to say, relative unto their sin, did I not say, relative unto him, do not sin against the child? Yes, and because we did, God is bringing this home to roost. If you are a child of God, even in the days of your unregeneracy, you may sin against God, but you're not going to get away with it, you know. You may think that you may come to him and all that will be forgiven and that you'll never suffer again for those sins of your youth and so forth. There is an essence wherein these things cannot and will not be forgotten. You know David was well advanced in life when he so prayed unto the Lord that he would indeed not remember the sins of his youth against him. Why? Because they were rising up within his conscience. They were constantly coming up before him. He was having to continually come face to face with the reality of himself as to what he was in himself. That he was indeed a sinner. And that all that relates unto the filthiness and the wretchedness of sin still abode within him. And he had to realize in that where its workings were so evident that they all condemned him. Yes, we suffer too. Even that which related unto those things then which preceded the realization of our forgiveness at the hand of God, we suffer in that wherein we realize that all this that we did was directed against the very person of our love. Yes, what we did was we did, we may be in ignorance, but it was directed against the one who loved us. Directed against the one who never altered in his devotion toward us. That is when sin becomes sin in your estimation. You don't see it in the former life. You see it in all its dark wickedness. And it's evil. And that is where these characters were being brought face to face with their sin. Oh, yes, they may have cemented it over in their own thoughts. They may have thought that it was all finished with long ago. But no, the reality of it is now forced upon them. There is no escape from it. Their own conscience. So convict and so condemned. And this brings these brethren to an utter dependence upon that wherein Joseph is pleased to extend toward them of his goodness and of his mercy. Yet they were dependent upon him, for the one that they had sinned against was there. They were having their dealings with him. He knew all about it. Yes, and he was confronting them. And the very fact of his presence condemned them at that time. Ah, but in that wherein they'd also stand before him seeking those supplies which they so sorely needed, can you not see how utterly dependent they were upon the goodness and upon his goodness and mercy to be exhibited toward them? But in the light of that, Joseph knew how easily he could have sent them away, and yea, and as the ruler could have so exposed them as to brought them to death. But no. His goodness and his mercy follow them. And not only such, but what is it that has brought them into this position as they commune with the Spirit? It is the fact of their need. The need of that confession. The need of so telling the truth. The need of that wherein there is not only to be confession, but that wherein they humble themselves before him. Yes, The gospel has a humbling effect within every heart that knows its joyful sound. It abases you. It makes you realize your dependence. And it makes you to be subject unto the untold love and the unknown kindness of the one who is so dealing with you. They knew practically nothing of the love that was then going toward them, even in that which was so made manifest in the tears that he shed concerning them. They little knew of the love that was at the back of all these things. They little knew of the kindness. It was unknown to them wherein he was indeed the active giver of all that which was relative unto the feast that they were now going to enter into and so forth. Oh, sinner, it is when you are brought not only to know your dependence upon his goodness and his mercy, but it is in that wherein, in that dependence, you are the subject of an untold love that will yet eventually be revealed to you as it was by Joseph to the brethren. And by that wherein his unknown kindness shall be made manifest, even as it was likewise made known to them. But I want to come now to the speaker, because it is here in the text. Peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your Father hath given you treasure in your sight. The given treasure. Yes, that treasure in the first place had been hidden. They went away unconscious from that first visit, entirely unaware of what Joseph had done and commanded concerning them. It was only when they got to the inn and they opened the sacks that they began to behold what Joseph had done, and then they couldn't understand it. Then they were mystified by it. They thought it was only that which was so intended to bring them into some sore position whereby his justice and his cruelty might indeed be made vent upon them. What black things at times we do imagine, even when we are in possession of the hidden treasure. Yet Joseph has given unto us that which is relative to the treasure, and it has been hidden in the sack, and when it is brought to the light, then we imagine the worst. Let us for a brief moment try to elucidate the teaching of all this. Notice that this treasure was given. It was not only given, but they had it in their own personal possession. Has the word of God ever, as it were, come to you? And though you may have not regarded it, yet it has remained with you. It's been in your mind. My dear hearer, if you possess a word like that won't leave you, but keeps on coming back to your remembrance, a word that you can't shake off, you know you've got some of the hidden treasure. And it's in your personal possession, and you're going to be made to know it, in that wherein the circumstance is going to bring the fact to light. Now, what are these facts typical of? They are typical of that wherein in our emptiness we have to come to Joseph to receive out of his bounty, to receive out of his fullness. Here is a word of promise. Yea, go to Joseph. That is the word that has been promulgated throughout all the land. they have come to do. And they rely upon that which is relative to the promise that is contained in such a directive. And they came with their empty sacks. And they came because they desired to receive the fullness of that which was in the land of Egypt. Yet they came with their needs. They came receptively. They came with the sack of supplies. What is the sack of supplies? Well, here it is, this emptiness. The need is that that sack should be filled. Yes. And have you not found in the scriptures? Have you not found in that which testifieth of Jesus Christ that wherein in your need and in your requirement there is a communication unto you of treasure? Treasure much to be desired. Treasure that you will go indeed hoard up as it were. Because it's not only the sack of supply that receives it, it's the sack of provision. And that wherein they so went with their sacks after they were filled, did foretell that it was relative to Joseph's remembrance of them, his mindfulness of them. Why, what did he tell them? Why, he told his people, he said, relative unto them. He said that that wherein their sacks were concerned, fill them with food as much as they can carry. Yet, that is the sack of provision, his remembrance, his mindfulness of you, because it then becomes the sack of sufficiency. It's filled. You have all that you can desire. That is as much as at that time you can carry, as much as you can bear, and no more. No. Yet you have to say that I have in all these things a sufficiency. What a precious thing it is to have within the sack of need, of that wherein its very open mouth cries out that it may be filled. Oh, what a blessed thing to have in it, of the treasure, the hidden treasure. And then, you see, you have a statement here which is very wonderful in its way, because it is a statement that speaks to the critics. You see, they were feeling, as it were, very disturbed and anxious because of that wherein the treasure was so found in their sight. Whoa. He says, you're a critic. He says, peace be to you. You're not. You didn't come by it, you know, by force dealing. You didn't come by it in any way by false pretenses. What was in your sack was honestly yours. It was sincerely yours. And now you brought it back as though you feel that you have no right to it. It is yours by right. And if the Lord is pleased so to minister out of his fullness to us of that which is in him, oh yes, I know how your heart at times will begin to quarrel and argue and reason about it. Well, is this really mine? Can I take it to myself? Have you never had the note of a crickle in your conscience? You haven't taken it from anybody else's experience. It isn't something that you've taken from reading some history concerning another person's life. It's something that God has put in your heart that he's done for you, and you know it. Yes. Oh, says the steward, your footlid. What you had was yours honestly. And there is the assurance given. He says, fear not, peace be unto you. Let there be the laying aside and the discarding of all that which so seeks to cause any doubt relative to this matter. Let it all be gone. It is yours. And then there is settlement, isn't there? Settlement. What does he say? He says, I had your money. I had your money when you first came. I know all about it. The returns have been made unto you. Yet settlement has been made. There's no need for you, as it were, to travel about trying to settle up. And yet, you know, some of you try to settle up, don't you? You're trying to bring, oh yes, that extra. That's something that you, as it were, do not feel, that you by faith can take unto yourself. But you want to try, as it were, to bring a little extra with you. You want to vindicate yourself, my dear dear. The settlement is made in that wherein he has done it. Your God, the God of your father, hath done this. And the receipt? Yes, I have your money. I know your intentions. I know your desires, the steward, I might well have said, in so bringing this money again. It's appreciated. It's honored. Yes, and it is in this that I give you my receipt. I had your money. Oh, how we might, as it were, enlarge upon these points. I hope that they will remain with you. They're very helpful, for they express much comfort, even as this text does unto us. So who is it? It is your God. Who is it? It is your God that has done this. And he will not take back that which he has given you. They may bring it back to Joseph, or rather to his steward, but they only got it back again. And he won't take back from you that which he giveth. Yes, for everything is settled. Now in conclusion, let me remind you of this. There are going to be further trials and further testings in the lives of these men. It is so with us. As we go along through life, here, sir, may become the trial, and greater may be the testing. But there are blessings in all their abundance to be made known in all these things. Why, Joseph might have said that he had saw fit in, at that time, so to speak to them, he might have said, no, all things are going to become yours. You've got no more need to worry about anything. Well, that was at the back of his mind. That was his purpose. But they have to go into further trials. Yea, they had to undergo further testing, that they might receive the abundance of the blessing, the treasure in their sacks. And it is as though he says to us as we read the narrative, he says, ye shall know the truth of these things. Do we then know that wherein some of the mysteries of God are unfolded to us, do we know the manifold grace which is so declared unto us? If we do, we should go away this morning glorifying God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. May I ask your attention to the following notices? If the Lord will, there will be a service here this afternoon at 2:45, followed by a short prayer meeting. There will also be a prayer meeting here on Thursday evening at 7 o'clock. And Mr. Pollard is expected to preach here next Lord's Day. And the annual church meeting will be held on Monday, the 16th of March. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us now and evermore. Amen.